a whole bunch of neat stuff came. Folks just had some different thoughts and different ideas when we were coming together afterward. Just in line with where we were just at. Mitch said something to me I thought was really profound. Remember that God said, I will pass through Egypt. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood kept God out. Why? Under the old covenant, he was the God of wrath. In the New Testament, the blood invites him in and keeps the wrath away from us. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Old Testament, I saw the blood. It kept God out. The New Testament, it invites him in. Under the Old Testament, he was a God of wrath. Under the New Testament, he's a God of mercy and love. Why? Because the wrath of God is satisfied in Calvary. Isn't that huge? Yeah. That was pretty awesome to me. I thought that was pretty cool. Caleb said something I thought was pretty neat. If you follow in the Passover, they ate the lamb. They were told to eat the lamb and eat what? All of it. And whatever you didn't eat, burn it with fire. Why? Because when it was all over with, the only evidence was inside of you. It was all pointing to Christ. The evidence is inside of you. Because when Jesus comes in, there should be evidence. Amen. And it should be inside of you working its way out. But it's got to be on the inside. That's huge to me. Just neat thoughts, you know what I mean? Just really neat stuff to think about. Sometimes you just look at it and things just pop in your head. It's amazing. We were saying a little while ago, it's all about the blood. We have to understand something, man. It still comes back to that. It's all about the blood. Everything that empowers your life. Who had a radical transformation? I mean, you had a radical transformation. You know what I mean? That's amazing to me. And please catch this. My wife, I feel, has a much more amazing testimony than I do. Lori was born and raised in a very Christian home. Lori grew up. Some of us were from the Charlie's Angels generation, right? She wasn't allowed to watch Charlie's Angels. They had guns. Strict home. Do you understand? That's the home that she grew up in. Her testimony is, the Lord delivered me. One time I used the D word. Okay. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
That's all she knew. We used to use the phrase, she gnawed her teeth on a Church of God pew. And I always wondered, why did the parents let the kids eat the pews anyway? That just didn't make sense to me. But the idea was is that she grew up in church. That's all she's ever known. Saved at like 5 years old, prayed a prayer, but by 7 had understanding. By 9 was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, God working in her life. That's all she's ever known. That's an amazing testimony. Sometimes we feel like, well, I don't even have a testimony because I was never on drugs and I never... That's the dumbest thing on the planet. Her testimony is incredible because it says the God that saves you has the ability to keep you and you can walk this thing out in sincerity and truth without ever even looking back. That to me is an amazing testimony. Do you understand that? I can talk to you about a radical transformation. I've got people all around me that had radical transformations. You know, often, like Todd teaches here, and oftentimes you'll hear him say, for 22 years I was a drug addict and an atheist. And we see that and think, wow, what an amazing testimony. But the truth of the matter is that radical transformation's huge. It all comes back to the blood. But whether it's a testimony like Todd's or a testimony like Pastor Lori's, do you understand? It's still all about the blood. We gotta get that. Don't miss that. That's amazing to me. It speaks volumes to me. Okay? Because the truth of the matter is that it continually talks to me about the keeping ability of the God that loves us. Do you understand that you don't ever have to look back? In verse 62 of Luke, I think it's chapter 17, if I remember right, it's the only chapter with 62 verses. But Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Like there's no looking back, man. We're moving forward, not backward. Why? Still all about the blood, man. It's still all about the blood. It comes back to that. I love the fact that when we talk about saved, that it comes from a Greek word, sozoed, which means much more than got my name written in a book.
That's right.
Saved, delivered, healed, protected, kept safe and sound, made secure, made whole. There's a difference here. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. I think sometimes, I want to say this with all the right intention, but I don't ever want to glorify my past. But I sure am thrilled about my present. And man, am I excited about my future. Does that make sense? Everybody okay with that? It's all about the blood. It still comes back to that. Okay? There's questions about the threshold covenant. Do you understand what we covered? Questions, ideas, thoughts?
Hey, I was listening to this radically changed my life when I started learning about the threshold.
Yeah, speak good and loud so they can catch you on the CD, but it's cool. Yeah.
But, and I'd like to look into this, and maybe you can look into this. The word Passover, when it says the Lord passed over.
Pesach.
It's Pesach, and it means to enter in. So I was taught that he actually literally crossed the threshold of the Israelites. And it was protection. But I don't know if that...
You know, I think I did read something like that where he was saying, I'm the God of your threshold now.
Right.
Right. So, they were proclaiming him as the God of their threshold. That's why they put the blood. Right. But you're right. Okay.
I guess what I was taught, and I don't know, maybe you can clarify this for me, and we can clarify this and get understanding. But what my understanding was, he literally crossed over their threshold because the blood was on the door.
Oh, he went in instead of
he went
out.
In. It means to enter in. Pesach, I think, means to enter in. So he actually literally entered in as their protector.
Wow. And then entered in as the slayer of those who did not have the blood?
Right. Or because it had to do the blood around the door, literally it was about when a king would enter into a region, the people would actually dip their hands in blood and put it all over the threshold or all over the front of their house, so that when their king entered in, that meant they were in covenant with that king.
They were submitting to his authority.
And they were submitting to that authority, and that's why he had them put the blood on the threshold, because the king was entering in to that region and they were in covenant with the king.
Wow. Everybody hear what she's saying? Okay, well, I'll study that out. I will try to look that up this afternoon and share with you guys tomorrow morning on where that is. I remember that the Hebrew word there was Pesach, and I remember reading about the king coming in and there was handprints on the wall. They were submitting to his authority. I do remember reading all that, but that's cool stuff. Let me see how that fits with was he entering in, because I think you're online with something there. I think there's something to that, okay? Thanks for sharing that, okay? George.
The Israelites had to pass over the Red Sea to get where they were going toward the Promised Land. They had to pass over the Jordan River to get to the Promised Land. And I'm just sitting here. How many times has Passover entered into that?
That's good.
That the people of God have had to partake in.
Sure. And if you study that out, even in the New Testament principles, George, we have passed over from death unto life. We have passed over with him. You know what I mean? So there's a whole lot of tie-ins to that. It still comes back to that phrase, man, it's all about the blood.
Yeah.
It still comes back to that, and we understand that. This is foundational, but we come to an understanding. What I wanted to take us to with the threshold covenant, the idea of the threshold covenant is that when we invited Jesus to step across that threshold, we were proclaiming him not as just our God, but the God of our house. Please hear that. That to me is hugemongous, okay? I understand it's still an individual thing, but we have entered in and said, God, we have entered into a covenant where we're bringing you into our house. You are the God of our house. I promise you, it can bring division to your home. I have watched, watch this, I'm not trying to be hard or facetious or even critical at all, but I've watched where a husband got saved but his wife didn't. Right? And all of a sudden the house is divided. because we've now invited God as the God of the house. But there's another God that's still in the house. And there's combat in the house. Everybody okay with that? You understand? We read about in Romans 7 the warning of a dual-natured man, right? Okay? Boy, I don't even want to cover that. That's an unregenerated heart. But in the process of that, you understand that that can be a battle in your house. Watch it. Do you understand that two people can be born again and still be unequally yoked?
Yes.
Okay? Okay? Because we talk about being equally yoked. Because, well, we're both Christians. But I'm going to tell you something, man. One's in pursuit of God and the kingdom. One is a surface Christian. Y'all understand? Even though we might have made a profession, is there really a possession? You understand what I'm saying? And in the process of that, there can be an unequally yoked. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is that sometimes in the process of that, when we've invited God, and what I'm saying, when we talk about the threshold covenant, the God of the threshold, we've invited God. You be the God of our house. You be the God of my life. You be the God of my house. You be the God of my finances. But in the process of that, when we've invited him to come across that threshold, what he just said is we've invited him into the door of our house as well, this house. I'm talking about this house right here. He is literally saying, I'm literally saying to him, Jesus, everything that I have now belongs to you. There is complete submission. There is, watch this, what Jesus says. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. Lord, everything that I have is yours. Do you see that? There's a denying of ourselves. There's a laying down of our flesh, our desires, our agendas, our purposes. We're simply saying, God, it's not even my life to live anymore. It's yours. You're the Lord. You own me. Can I say that? You own me? Is that okay to say that? Because when I give myself to him and profess him as Lord, it just denoted ownership to him. Lord, I belong to you now. Do you understand that? And I'm saying, Lord, everything that I have is now yours. And Jesus steps across that threshold and says, yep, and everything I have is now yours. There's an empowering to that when we understand that. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that phrase, joint heirs? Yeah. What his inheritance was is my inheritance. Go ahead.
Well, Jesus said right in the Gospels that, you know, he would turn a father against his son and a mother against her mother-in-law.
Yeah. Or, you know, and it works that way too, yeah.
But it's right there in the Gospels. He talked about the division.
I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Yeah. Yeah, to divide father against son, again, mother against daughter. Absolutely, man. And it does happen that way. I promise you, I've watched it happen, but I've watched it happen even with husbands and wives and different things of that nature. And again, not trying to cause any kind of fear or anything else, because here's what it is. Jesus said, if any man does not love less, right? We read in the King James, it says hate. In the Hebrew or the Greek there, it actually says love less. It doesn't really say hate. It literally says love less. If you don't love less your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your daughter, your son, if you don't love them less than me, you can in no wise be my disciple. He said he's got to be first. He's got to be foremost. He's got to be, can I say this? He's the one and only. Like whoever's second is a distant second. Does that make sense? Yeah, and that's the way it has to be. Okay, so it comes back to the fact that it's all about the blood. We have an understanding. Let me coin a couple of phrases if I can just to help you. His blood was shed, never spilled. You spill something by accident, you shed something on purpose. Y'all understand what I said? His blood was shed, not spilled. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. Why? Because if I lay it down, I got the power to take it up again. That's huge to me. Because I've had people use that phrase, well, you know, he spilled his blood for me. I'm thinking, uh-uh, he shed it for me. Okay? It wasn't spilled, it was shed. It was intentional. It was on purpose. Okay? He gets to Samaria, he sets his face like a flint. And they get mad at him. Okay? But he said, I'm on a mission. Okay? In the process, he comes with the intent and purpose. He's going to shed his blood. He does it intentionally. He does it with reason. He does it with purpose. Every time that he shed his blood, there was intent. When I talk about the life of Christ, a lot of times when I'll have people, as a matter of fact, I have a girl that called. She's been coming to church for a while. A lot of things she doesn't understand. She comes from a similar background to me. And she called. She wants to make an appointment. Because she says, I want to understand what Harvest Chapel is all about. Okay? She says, I love the church. Don't take me wrong. There's just some things I don't understand. She said, on her message, she says, frankly, there's a whole lot of things I don't understand. So I'm going to sit and talk with her. We're going to sit down. We're going to make an appointment. We're going to sit and talk. She's going to ask me, what's Harvest Chapel all about? I'm going to say, well, it comes back to the ministry of Christ. But if I had to sum up the ministry of Christ in a word, it would be restoration.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus' ministry is all about restoring. What's he restoring? He's restoring everything that Adam lost. Y'all follow that? Where do you get that scripturally? 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? If you want to follow that out, it's 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to preach it. I'm not even going to go there. But if you want to see where Jesus' ministry is all about restoring, it talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. Okay? And he continually refers back and forth from the first Adam to the second Adam. The first Adam, what the first Adam lost, the second Adam came to restore. How many know the first Adam was earthy? Right? Made of the dust of the earth. The second Adam is the Son of God. Y'all follow that? Okay? So he talks about that. Now, I can spend a long time in 1 Corinthians 15 just to break that down. There's a part of me that almost really wants to go there, but I want to talk, we're talking about the blood. Okay? So I'm going to try to stay focused on this. In the restoration, and can I say this? There's a restoration of all things. I love Romans 8 because it says the whole world groans. In travail. The earth itself is groaning. Do you understand the earth is convulsing? Yeah. Do you understand when the Son of God is crucified on Golgotha's hill, the whole earth shook?
Yeah.
Come on, man. The earth quaked. The rocks rent and the graves were open. I love that. That freaks me out. But the whole world is groaning in Romans 8. What's it saying? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know the word manifestation means the revealing of the sons of God? That we would walk in our empowerment, that we would actually understand what it is that we've been given and actually start to flow and walk in that. Do you understand that when Adam fell, the earth was cursed? Jesus came to remove the curse, right? Come on, man. But there's still thorns and thistles. Why? There hasn't been a full revelation. There hasn't been a full manifestation of the sons of God. That's you and I as the church. I honestly believe, I'm going to tell you some stuff. I'll stretch you a little bit today and tell you. I think there's some things we need to be walking in that we're way far away from.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Come on. There's so much that needs to be revealed yet. There's so much that needs to be manifested in the sons of God. I really believe that. And he's waiting for the whole earth groans, waiting for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God. Okay? And he didn't say son. It says sons. It's plural. It's you and I. Okay? Watch this because it's strong. Jesus comes to restore what Adam lost. So we have to have an understanding. What did Adam lose? So we can understand what do we get back? Okay? Does it make sense? So he sheds his blood. He does it with reason and purpose. There's a whole bunch of neat stuff in that. And there's so much more. I mean, we'd have to go into a lot greater depth, but let me see where we can get right now. From Gethsemane to Golgotha, he would shed his blood 7 times. I love the number 7. I think it means completion. There's something to it. Do you understand that he shed every drop of blood? Fully and completely. Every bit of blood that was inside of him. Is bleeded out. Okay? That's huge to me. Now, in the process, let's start to look. Let me ask you, I'm going to go here just to kind of mess with you for a minute. Before Gethsemane, did Jesus ever bleed? I do. He did sweat blood in Gethsemane.
From his face.
I'm sorry? Thanks. Thanks. Sure. He's a Jew. He was circumcised. He had to bleed. Right? Okay, we're not going to get graphic here. Okay, but we'll talk. But he's circumcised. How old would he be when he's circumcised? The first... Yeah, thanks. That's good. It is new beginnings. No, you're fine. At 8 days old, he gets circumcised. What was circumcision all about? Wow. So from Abraham until Christ, there were covenant blessings. Right? Am I right or not? Come on, they were blessed because of Abraham, right? God made covenant with Abraham. There were covenant blessings. generational, passed down through Abraham and all of his seed after him. As a matter of fact, Galatians, what is it, 3:20? If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yay. Okay, that's amazing. Now watch this, because there's promises in there and they're giving us covenant blessings. The blessings came to Abraham because he's called the friend of God. God found Abraham. Said, I think we're going to be friends. Let's be friends. Make covenant together, right? Covenant blessings are passed on. The first drops of innocent blood are shed at circumcision. I believe that all those blessings were on credit and they were paid for by precious blood. It's an amazing thought that the blood of Christ first would be shed at circumcision, and circumcision is a sign of covenant. That to me is huge, okay? But I want to look at the seven times that he bleeds between Gethsemane and Calvary, because every one of them has incredible significance. Did you have something in your mind, Mary?
Yes.
Wow.
Since 8 is the beginning, after he crucified, and he bled there 7 times, then he went before his father and put the blood upon the water. That's 8.
Well, he didn't bleed again. He just used...
He didn't bleed again, but he put the blood, he applied the blood, so, it was the completion.
Okay. Okay, he's going to put the blood on the mercy
seat. Blood again, but the blood was applied.
Okay. Okay. Let me take you somewhere, because I think it's major, okay? When Jesus goes to Gethsemane, right... Where's the first blood? He sweat great drops of blood, right? There's a name for that. Anybody know the name for that? Because I don't. I know I've studied it. I've heard it. It's hemo something, because hemo means blood, but I can't remember what it is. Anybody know that? Any nurses? Any guys can think of it? There's a name for it, but it actually is possible. It still even happens today that under extreme pressure, anxieties and different things, people can actually, because of the pressure and the stress, actually blood can come through your pores. And it's hemo something something. Okay. Yeah, yeah. So how many of you have heard that word? Good. So you know I'm not making this up. Okay, good. Okay. But there's a name for it, and I wish I could tell you the name, and I didn't even think about it till right now. But he's going to sweat great drops of blood. What's he say while he's sweating great drops of blood? Father, if there be any other way, then let this cup pass from me. But it's not about my will, it's all about your will. If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Am I right? What was he saying? He was saying, God, it's not about my will. I want your will to be accomplished on the earth. Why? Because when we go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam partook of the fruit that he wasn't allowed to partake of, you know what he was literally saying? I don't care about your will, God. I'm going to do my will. God had already expressed his will. Stay away from that tree. Don't touch that tree. If you touch it, you'll die. You understand that? If you eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. Adam said, I'm not worried about your will, God. I'm going to take my will. And he takes that fruit that Eve handed to him, and he bites into that fruit if we can. We always say it's an apple. I don't even know why we get that. That's just a legend, okay? But in the process of that, what he was literally saying is, God, it's not my will, but it's not your will, but it's my will. Now, Jesus' blood would be shed from his face as he prays an incredible prayer in the Garden of Eden and says, Father, it's not about my will. It's entirely about your will. And he's turning man's will back to God. Do you understand that? That you and I can now live and walk in the will of God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed for you and I. It was a turning of our will. That we would no longer live according to what we wanted or our desires. But our will would be submitted to his will. And we would say, God, let your will be done in my life. How many of you in this room have prayed, God, I want your will accomplished in my life. God, I want your will to be done in my life. We have the authority and the ability to do that because the blood of Jesus has been shed on our behalf. It is all about the blood. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. Our will can be turned back to his. We can actually know the will, the mind, and the purposes of God for our life. Do you understand that up until that time, up until the blood of Christ, up until Calvary, up until the shedding of his blood, man's will, man, the only understanding of God's will that man had was through the law. But how many know the law could make no man perfect? We read that in Hebrews, right? As a matter of fact, no man could even keep the law. But there came a point where the blood of Jesus is going to be shed, and now man could say, God, it's not about my will any longer. I want your will accomplished in my life. Let your purposes be revealed in me. Sheds the blood because he's in prayer. Do you understand how intense that prayer must have been?
Yeah.
Do you know what else is amazing? While he's praying an intense prayer, do you know where the church is at? That scares me. that's a frightening thought, isn't it? Yeah. Let's see if we can change that. Okay, yeah. Let's see if we can change that. Watch this. Second time his blood shed, what happens? Talk to me. Who knows the next time his blood's going to be shed? Something happened first. We won't read about it in the Gospels. You actually read about it in the Psalms.
What's that?
They plucked his beard from his face. You can't pull the beard out of a man's face and him not bleed, right? Come on, man. Who's ever had their beard pulled? Come on, man. I used to have, my beard was a lot bigger a while back and the kids were small. That hurts. I'm going to tell you, that's serious pain. They pulled the beard from his face. We read about it. David writes about it prophetically and speaks about his beard being plucked from his face. So I thought about this. The blood has already run down from the pores and the sweating. So he's already started to become a blood sacrifice. They come and the soldiers rip the beard from his face. Do you understand how painful that must have been? And blood began to pour from his face, from the face of God. I want you to go back to the time when man sinned in the garden. What's the first thing Adam did after he sinned? He hid his face from God. He said, God, I can't face you. Do you understand that prior to this, God and Adam walked together in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day? I don't even fully comprehend that. Like, I try to think, let's take a walk, God. Okay, so I love to take walks with God, so don't hear that wrong. But I don't get to see him when we do that. I think Adam did. I think Adam did. I think Eve did. They played together in the garden. Is that okay? You know, cause who's been to Sight and Sound and watched that? What was it called? In the Beginning. I love when Jesus and Adam and they're running around in the tree. Cause there's a visual image in my head of all that. It's like, yeah, I see that. Okay. Cause to me, that's amazing. You have a thought?
Well, when it just occurred, I saw it in my face. And when you said, the whole idea of them ripping it off, that's when he first began to become totally unrecognizable when they ripped that skin off his face.
Absolutely. While he's referring to Isaiah 54, he's marred more than any other man to the place where he's unrecognizable. Some of you have heard Pastor Dan preach on it. He's the first one I ever heard say that. But when man sinned in the garden, he became unrecognizable. He didn't look at all like he was created. Jesus takes on the sin of man and becomes marred more than any other man. He couldn't even be recognized as to who he really was because of the pummeling, the beating, and everything that takes place. John, go ahead.
What is man's attempt to remove his identity?
Okay. Oh.
That would be the first attempt that man made to remove his identity.
Good word. Do you understand what he's saying? Man's attempt to remove his identity. How many know man's still trying to remove his identity? That's amazing, isn't it? Now, let's talk about this. They're pulling the beard off of his face and blood is coming from the face of the Son of God. That to me is an amazing thought. Because when Adam fell in this garden, right? He runs and hides his face from God. At one point, they're face to face. At one point, it's such a beautiful thought. But now sins come in. And God, I can't face you in your holiness. God, I can't face you any longer. And he runs and hides. God walking through the garden. Adam, where are you? Come on. Picture this. Does God know where Adam's at? Okay. This isn't geographically. This is spiritually. Adam, where are you? What did you do? Why did you do this? Did you eat the tree? Oh, it's her, that evil woman. And it's your fault. You gave her to me. Okay. That so messes with my head because that hasn't changed a whole lot either. We're still trying to blame everyone and everything for our own responsibilities. But in the process of that, catch what's going on. Because now he's running. He's hid his face from God. But Jesus would shed blood from his face so that you and I could once again turn our face toward him and have a face-to-face encounter with a living God. We come face-to-face with him again. Blood from his face. He sweat blood. Blood's coming from his face. He's becoming an atonement. Anybody know what the word atonement means, literally? Well, we take it as bringing us at one. The atonement brings us at one with God. It's an at one meant with God. But the word atonement literally translates covering. It's a covering. He's becoming a blood covering for us. Okay? Now, in the process of this, watch what happens. Because now blood's coming from his face. Okay? And they lead him away and they're gonna, now where are they gonna take him to? The next time he bleeds, when's the next time he's gonna bleed? They're gonna smite his back first. They didn't put the crown of thorns on him yet. They're gonna smite his back. They're gonna give his back to the smiters. Why? Because Pilate wanted to beat him and release him. Right? Wanted to beat him and release him. Okay? Because Pilate's still afraid because some things have gone on through the night. I'll fill you in on that in a minute. Go ahead.
Didn't he bleed before that when they took, when they caught him in the garden, they took him to the Pharisees and they punched him?
We don't have any record of him bleeding. I've been punched without bleeding. They bruised him. Yeah, they bruised him. But the next time he's going to shed his blood is going to be now from his back. Okay? He's going to give his back to the smiters. Okay? They're going to put stripes upon him. Why? Yeah. When Adam sinned in the garden, the burden of sickness and disease is placed on the back of man. But now Jesus would give his back to the smiters with the intent that that burden would now be lifted and by his stripes our healing is bought and paid for. Every bit of blood that he's shedding, he is shedding with reason, he's shedding with purpose, he's shedding with intent. The idea behind it is at this moment, I don't know if you guys pictured this or not. Do you guys have anybody grow up with a crucifix in your house? Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say, you understand the difference between a cross and a crucifix? Jesus is still on the crucifix. He's not on the cross. But I can still picture the little house we grew up in had a long hall, three bedrooms, back to hall, and a bathroom, and right across from the bathroom was the thermostat, little round thing with a dial, right? Okay, right above the thermostat was the crucifix. And on that, there was about three little drops of blood at this end, three little drops of blood at this end, and two drops on his head where the crown of thorns was. How many know that's nowhere near true? We had this puny little Jesus hanging on a crucifix. I'm going to tell you something. He took a beating that killed most men. But he didn't die. He didn't die. Well, I'll take you a step further. This is kind of a really cool revelation. Again, I have to attribute this to Pastor Dan. I never heard anybody else say this before. If they would have beat Jesus from that day to this, they still couldn't have killed him. Why? Now, the wages of sin is death. He was still sinless. Come on. It's not until he takes on the sin of man on Golgotha, now he can die. But he couldn't have died because the wages of sin was death. So if you're sinless, come on. Come on, man. That's amazing to me. They could have beat him from that day till this and he wouldn't have died. Not until he takes on the sin. It's at that moment on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He now takes on the sin of all mankind. Now he can die. Go ahead.
You know, the sins of the world isn't even what killed him.
Come on.
Because if you use the story of Elijah, the prophets, he put the altar on top, poured the water in all around.
He's on Mount Carmel, right?
God's judgment came down, consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the stones.
And licked up the water.
That's God's judgment. When Jesus was on the cross, we know that he took every sin completely because he took all the sins and was still alive and had to bow his own head.
That's how we know that the sin didn't kill him. If the sin would have killed him, we would have wondered if there was any left over.
Okay, now I understand what you're saying. Did you catch what he said? If the sin would have killed him, would there have been still sin left? Like enough sin killed him and there was still some sin left. You're saying sin couldn't have killed him. He gave up the ghost. Right, right. Right, you understand that? Sin didn't kill him. Matter of fact, he said that, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. Okay? Yeah. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know what's really cool with that? It says this in the, and I love this in the King James. It says, and he cried with a loud voice. It wasn't a dying voice. It wasn't a voice of defeat. It was a triumphant voice that said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's awesome to me. I like that he cried with a loud voice. That's pretty exciting to me. Watch this. He gives us back to the smiters that more men died at the post than lived. Jesus lived. I've oftentimes seen pictures of Jesus. I'm going to tell you my thought. Can I share this? That whole picture with the long flowing brown hair. Boy, are you going to get blown away when you get to heaven. Okay. Because I don't think he had long flowing brown hair. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said he had black curly hair and his eyes were black like a raven. Okay. It's in Isaiah's picture of Jesus. It's a prophetic image, but I believe it's true. Just the idea that he worked in a carpenter shop from the time he was a child. He ran the carpenter shop until he turns it over to his brothers and goes out in his ministry is huge to me because they didn't have kiln-dried lumber. Come on. So a 2x4 was actually 2x4, and it wasn't kiln-dried, so it must have been pretty heavy. It was rough-cut lumber. He worked with tools all of his life. I'm thinking he had some... Come on, he had some guns. He barrel-chested, you know what I mean? I don't think he was a puny little Jesus. And the reason I can say that is because when they were beating him, he didn't just die. I think he had some substance to him, okay? So I got a picture in my own head of what I believe Jesus might have looked like. It's a whole lot different than Leonardo da Vinci's painting. Y'all okay with that? Yeah. In the process of that, they beat him. And they beat him and they beat him and he didn't die. He took those stripes upon his back. Why? Because the burden of disease and sickness, the burden of sickness and disease was placed on the back of Adam in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus came and gave his back that the burden of sickness and disease would be lifted from you and I. Let me tell you something I believe with everything in my heart. He did that you and I might walk in divine health. I believe in divine health. I strongly believe in divine health to the point where I'll tell you this. I believe that divine healing is assigned to the unbeliever or the power of God, but divine health is the inheritance of the children of God. And we ought to walk in divine health, and sickness and disease don't even have a place in our body, because the fact of the matter is he became a curse for us to remove the curse from us. Sickness and disease was part of that curse. He gave us back to the smiters that we might have that lifted, and no longer would we have to have that pain upon our lives. So honestly, everything in my heart says, you know what? This is mine inheritance. He paid a tremendous price for me to have divine health. It was found right here when they gave us back to the smiters. Adam, the burden of sickness and disease placed on his back. Jesus, stripes placed on his back to lift that burden. It's no longer ours to carry. So when we pray, we have the right to pray with authority because Jesus paid an incredible price. Amen? Pat.
Well, what you're saying, if I understood it, what I never understood it, is when he said, Father, I was forsaken you, he was actually waiting and seeing him.
I'm sorry.
Oh, God, the Father, why you have forsaken me? He was actually asking the Father, you know, where is the sin so it would be complete? But that's what I heard out of that.
I believe that all the sin of the world is now placed upon him.
Yes, exactly. But it's almost like he's saying, Father, why have they forsaken me? Where is the sin now? You know, he's like asking to receive that on him so he can complete.
Wow, I never heard it said that way. Do you understand? Do you believe that's what you think was happening?
That's what I think now is what he's saying. The way you explained that, it was kind of like it was a epiphany for me. It's like, wow. You know, he was asking, you know, like, he knew he had to have that place down before he could actually see the same problem.
Or was it that all the sin was on him and he felt forsaken for a second?
because he had never known sin. I've never heard what you just said. Do you understand what Patrick was just saying? What Patrick was just saying is, he says, you know, I've never thought about it this way. And just again, speculation. Please hear this. Speculation. Okay? And we all have the right to speculate. Okay? And just got to weigh things out. But what he was saying was, could you picture Jesus? He has now gone to the cross. He's been beaten, whipped, pummeled, punished, and hung up in shame and humiliation, crucified on the cross, crown of thorns on his head, blood covering, and he's waiting now to die. But the sin of the world hasn't been placed upon him. And he's saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why hasn't this come? So I can give up the ghost and just die. That's what he's thinking. My thought is that when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it because up until this moment, the Son of God, who is from eternity past, no beginning, never known sin, lived a perfect sinless life, 33 and a half years on the earth, never been touched by sin, is now covered with the weight of all the sin of the world. It's got to be an eye. What separates us from the Father? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I see it more along that line. Tom, something on your mind?
So Eastern texts of the Bible, the Aramaic version, don't render it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Right.
They render it, Limana Shabbatani, which means, my God, for this was I born.
For this purpose was I born. Yeah. Yeah, and I've heard that as well. But again, in the King James, when we follow through with that, it says, he goes on to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there is, by the way, much dialogue concerning the understanding of that text. Right, because it's in the aortic text. And when we read that through the Aramaic, because he speaks in Aramaic there, but it is a challenging thought. And again, what you're saying makes perfect sense. My God, for this purpose have I come into the world. Yeah. I'm sorry?
Say that exactly to Pilate.
Sure. It's important what Tom said. I heard the same thing from George Lamas.
Yeah. Before,
but even the people that were standing there didn't understand what he cried.
Right, and there was confusion over.
Right, some thought he was calling for some prophet.
Right.
What he's talking about.
Right.
They didn't understand what he said.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
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 We come back to the idea, he gives us back to the smiters. This blood's on purpose. I may remember Carmen wrote a song called This Blood's for You. You know what I mean? Watch this. After the blood is shed from his back, the next thing that happens. Next blood.
They beat him.
Well, we got that. That's all covered with the stripes. Crown of thorns. Put a crown of thorns upon his head, right? Can you picture, does everybody understand that those thorns were poisonous? Did you know that? That they were about three to 3.5 inches long and actually carried a degree of poison inside of them. So now not only do they pierce your skull, how many know a head wound is going to bleed like crazy, right? Not only is the head wound going to bleed like crazy, but now it's going to begin to puff because of the swelling and the poison that was inside those thorns. Okay? So now they've pushed those down and you got to understand, they probably didn't go here, just let me get that for you just a little. They're going to shove that. You understand? Their intent is to inflict pain. They were good at it, okay? So now these thorns have pierced his head and his brow, okay? You understand? He's bleeding profusely from his head. Picture this, that he's crucified. What time did he get crucified?
3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3
in the afternoon.
Okay, we got a lot to learn. Thanks, Reach. 9 o'clock in the morning, they would hang him on the cross. He would die at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From noon to 3, it's going to be pitch dark. There's reasons for all that. I could really go into a whole lot of detail. I don't think I have time. Watch this. 9 o'clock in the morning. So by noon, how many know, he's been in the sun now for 3 hours. Picture this. Have you ever sweat while you're bleeding? So what looked like a good amount of blood, when you mingle it with sweat, looks like a whole lot more blood. Picture the blood covering that he's become for you and I. He's an atonement, a covering. The blood's going to cover him from head to foot, man. He is going to be covered in blood. The blood is coming out of his head now from the crown of thorns. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and understand something. That when Adam was first created and placed in the garden, God crowned him with dominion. Come on, man. He crowned him above all the other creatures. Watch this. Day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, four, five, guess what? It was good. Day six, it was very good. Come on. Come on. Go and have dominion. You wear the crown. You're crowned with dominion. But when Adam sinned, the crown fell. But Jesus would come and wear a crown of thorns. Why? That you and I would be crowned with dominion once again. Everything that Adam lost, we've been restored to. The dominion, the crown, every bit of that. As a matter of fact, you know what? Not only that crown, but I'm going to tell you something. If you study the New Testament, he'll talk about seven different crowns for the believer. That's amazing to me. I'm going to tell you, we could talk about that a while too. But there's actually seven different crowns. There's a little something for you to look up one day. But the idea behind it is that we have a crown. And the fact of the matter is that we're placed in a place of dominion once again. We're called to walk this thing out. It's an empowerment for the believer. Where's it come from? It still comes back. It's all about the blood. It still comes back to the blood that Jesus shed. But he didn't just shed it for just to shed it. He shed it with purpose and reason. Everything that he did, and you got to study the life of Christ. There was never a move that he made. There was never a word that he said. There was never a thing that he did without purpose, without reason. Every bit of it is on. So when he wears this crown, it's because Adam had lost the crown, and Adam's God said, "I'm going to get it back for you. You have a crown that you can wear. You'll be crowned with dominion once again." So they crowned his head. The next thing they do is they take him out to Golgotha, where they stretch him out on a cross. They take his hands and they spread them apart. They drive spikes through his hands. It's amazing to me. How many know that they actually drove the spikes here and not in the palm? Okay? And even though it says in it, they nailed his hands and feet, that would have been considered in that day a part of that. But they would have been between, and there's two bones in there, and I used to know them radius and humerus or something like that. But anyway, it's in between there. And the, Ron.
Why? I never understood. Why could he not get a bone broken?
It was just prophesied that way. Yeah, I don't know the purpose behind why his bone couldn't be broken. Maybe Mick has an idea because he's doing this. Okay. Go ahead.
Lambs that were offered up for sacrifice on the Passover lamb could be the best lamb and not a bone could be broken.
Yeah. That's right.
Okay, that's right. That's good.
There you go. I was going to say that. Okay. Yeah, without blemish and without spot. Mary, go ahead.
I had a question about the crown of thorns. Like in the garden before sin, there was no leaves or thorns, correct?
That's correct.
So didn't the crown of thorns represent the sin that was being placed upon him?
Well, it would be part of the curse. The thorns came because of the curse. Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Good word. Yeah, it's all part of that. Okay? In reference, word. There you go. Okay. Gene. Okay, but don't tell anybody with a cast that, man. You're going to really. Okay. No, but I understand what you're saying. I don't remember reading that. Not saying it's not there. I'm sure it probably is. Because, yeah.
It may say something like about an unrighteous man having his own. It's one of those two.
Okay.
At this point, what I'm going to take you to is this. They stretched his arms out, and it says they nailed his hands to the cross. I thought about that and thought, man, back in the garden, do you understand that man was created perfectly holy? In an absolute right relationship with God. So when Adam could worship, he could worship God with holy hands. But sin had come in. And because of sin, man could no longer lift up holy hands before the Lord. But Jesus would give his hands to either side of the cross. Why? So that you and I could once again lift up holy hands, magnify his name and worship him. I think about that. There's just something about lifting up holy hands. The idea in my mind that when I lift up my hands and I know they're holy hands, not because I want to say that. Can I say this? You have no holiness of your own. Holiness is an attribute of God. But the fact of the matter is God's in you. And because he's in you, his holiness permeates you. And now you can lift up holy hands and worship God in the spirit of holiness, in the beauty of holiness. You know what David says? He says, come, let us gather together. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I love that phrase because I'm going to tell you something. He's a holy God who's looking for a holy people who will lift up holy hands, magnify him, worship him. Jesus gives his hands to either side of the cross. I've often wondered, and I know you, probably most everybody in here has seen the movie, The Crucifixion of the Christ. You know what I mean? The Mel Gibson movie. But in the process of that, the Passion of the Christ, yeah. And when I think about that, I look at that and I think, you know what? I wonder. They're pounding that nail with a very large hammer. Do you know where my mind goes? He grew up in a carpenter shop. Every day he pounded nails with hammers. I wonder if he didn't but reflect on the idea, one day they're going to pound nails in me. One day.
And what they're calling a nail back then, we call them spikes.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, support a man with a sixpenny. Come on, ain't gonna happen. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Sure. But the idea behind that is, I even wondered this when he was building out of wood. Some days the wood would fall down and one load like that way and one wood would fall that way and it would make this a cross. He knew he was born to die. He told Pilate for this purpose. We just talked about it. Come on. And I've wondered, in that carpenter shop, over and over, would he remember or think about or even reflect? Even as a young boy, when Joseph was pounded, did he know, there's my destiny? I think about those things. It really kind of messes with my head. He stretched forth his hands and gave himself to that cross. Then they took his feet and they drove a nail through his feet.
Pastor, I got this one picture at home, and it's Jesus and Joseph in the carpenter shop, and it's when he was a little baby, he was just picking up a spike, and in the background, it's a little cross. I mean, that really threw a lot for me.
It kind of really moves your heart. Watch this. They took his feet and they put them together and drove a nail through there. And I've often wondered, this is a place where I've wondered, how do you get a nail through your feet without breaking a bone? Because of the metatarsal bones over your foot. I've often wondered, I don't have the answer, I'm just throwing out the question. There's got to be something similar where there's a place where they can... Like I pushed on my foot trying to find out. Okay, you know. I just know this. The Bible says that I'm going to believe it. I don't understand it, but there's other things I don't understand. In the process of that, let me go with this. Understand that Adam in the garden walked with God. I love that God came down and walked with Adam in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. He walked with God and he talked with God. Sin came and now God and man could no longer walk together. But Jesus would come and give his blood even through his feet. Why? So that man and God could walk together again. I walk with him now. I mean, I walk with him now. It's amazing to me the walk that we can have together. And that fellowship just keeps getting sweeter because we're learning what it is to really walk with God. But the only reason we can walk with God is because of the blood. So Jesus sheds his blood with reason, with intent, with purpose, so that you can actually literally walk with him. The old songwriter said, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. When I first got saved and I met people that were telling me, you know, when I was praying last night and the Lord spoke to me and said this, and I'm like, what? You what? Because that was very foreign to me. Even after I got saved, I didn't understand what this was all about. God talking to you, God walking, you know. People would say, well, I've been walking with the Lord for about 14 years now. I'm like, wow, bet you're tired. You know. I didn't understand what all the... Can I go here? Christianese language was foreign to me. I didn't understand what they were talking about. I didn't understand what it was to walk with God. But I got to tell you something, man. The idea... I'll get you in a minute. The idea of walking with him was very foreign to me. Sometimes we talk in a language that our new people just don't have any clue what we're talking about. We should be probably more careful. You know what I mean? I love the idea that Jesus comes down to detail and tries to explain to Nicodemus what you must be born again is. Okay. The idea behind it, we walk with God. I've often said there's two kinds of people that wake up in the morning. Some that say, good morning, Lord, and others that say, good Lord, morning. Okay. You have the right and the privilege to get up and say, good morning, Lord. You have the privilege to walk with Him all day long. He's not somebody that you go to visit on Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why? It's all about the blood. It comes back to the blood. It comes back to the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that we have this privilege, this opportunity to really walk with Him. He shed His blood with reason, intent, and purpose.
When Jesus said, I in thee and you in me and we both in you.
John 17.
Better point to say that we walk with God and He walks in us. He walks in here. I don't walk with Him. He's in me.
Sure.
He's not up here. I'm walking alongside of
Him. He's next to you.
Okay. Yeah, in me, on me, around me, beside me. But I understand what you're saying. But I understand what Mick's saying too, is it's, I and the Father will come and make our abode in you. Yeah. Okay. But there's a fellowshipping that I really believe that Adam understood. That from Adam until Christ, men did not understand. Didn't have the privilege, didn't have the opportunity, didn't have the understanding. When I watch the disciples, when they come back, Jesus is going to resurrect. He's going to ascend into heaven. They're going to go and hang out in Acts chapter 1. They're in the temple. They're in the upper room rather. And then baptism of the Holy Spirit happens in Acts chapter 2. When they hit the streets, it's a completely different empowerment. They understand that. But now they're walking with Him. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way up to the temple being in the hour of prayer. And there's the lame man at the gate of the temple, beautiful. Silver and gold I don't have, but I'll tell you what I do have. I'm going to give it to you. Why? Because they're walking with Him now. Something completely different. There's an empowerment. Why? It's all about the blood. It still comes back to it's all about the blood. So Jesus gives His feet to that place because it's at this moment that you and I have the opportunity, the privilege to walk with God again. Donna, you had something and I want to...
Was Psalm 22 sort of along the lines of the prophecy when King David said that about my God, why has thou forsaken me? I thought that was a prophecy or a foreshadowing.
It's a prophetic, it's a foreshadowing, absolutely.
And so when he was saying that it was fulfilling what was written, I just thought he had to say it to fulfill what was written. And I understand also because God put the look upon sin and He was carrying
it. But it's not just because somebody wrote it before, so Jesus had to do it. Somebody wrote it before because they saw into the future Jesus doing it. So He's not mimicking them. They're actually prophetically seeing Him with a seeing eye, a prophetic eye into the future. God allows David. You understand that David was a type of Christ? I don't know if I can get into all this or not. Types and shadows are huge. But David serves as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus comes as prophet, priest, and king. Okay? Watch this. Let me go because I only got a little time. Let me do this. Jesus gives His feet and the blood flows from His feet. Okay? That's huge to me because I have the privilege and the opportunity to walk with God. That every day I can walk with God. And this is what becomes huge to me is for years in my life I visited God. Today I walk with God. Everybody okay with that? That makes all the difference in the world. Okay? But what I want to tell you is that every moment of every day we ought to be walking with Him. There's never a moment where there has to be any separation whatsoever. Don't go anywhere you don't want to take Him. Don't do anything you wouldn't want Him to do with you. If you can't take Him, don't go. Okay, now watch this. In the next thing, when we think about it, now Jesus is on the cross, He's crucified, He's got the crown of thorns, His beard's been plucked, He's been beaten on His back, okay? He has really, literally sweat blood, okay? There's six times that He bled, but He's not done yet. Why? Because there's still some blood in Him. And even in the midst of it all, I'm going to go here and watch this because this is huge. The sky's black. Do you understand from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sky is black? It was symbolic because Jesus is the sacrifice, but He's also the high priest. You understand that the high priest had to go behind the curtain where no one would see him and he would offer the sacrifice on the day of atonement. So the curtain of blackness and darkness comes over the earth, and Jesus, the high priest, offers himself as the Lamb behind the curtain in the holy place where him and God are in communion. In the process, he says with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He utters another cry, it is finished. This is huge to me, okay? Because we could really talk about it as finished. Everything that the law pointed to, everything that had to be fulfilled, every prophetic word that was ever uttered about my life has now been completed. The last I's been dotted, the last T's been crossed. It is finished. The law is now fulfilled. Not abolished, not finished, but fulfilled. He fulfills everything about the law and everything about the prophets, about his life has now been fulfilled. Father, it is finished. The old covenant is past. A new covenant is come. Paul said, you can't have a New Testament without the death of a testator. Do you understand? My last will and testament doesn't mean a thing to Nicole until I die. Then her and Josh can fight over who pays the bills. Okay? Okay. But in the process, okay, watch this. The inheritance doesn't become theirs until I die. You understand that? Has to be a death of a testator. Then the will and testament, last will and testament is written. Jesus says, it is finished. Death of the testator. Behind the curtain of darkness, the high priest has now offered the sacrifice. The blood has been poured out. But you got to understand that Jesus came with intent and purpose, and his intent and purpose was to shed every drop of blood that was in him. It's pushing late now. At 6 o'clock, the day is going to end. Does everybody know that? Today was actually over at 6 o'clock p.m. It's called the fourth watch of the day. There's four watches of the night, four watches of the day. It's now 3 o'clock. They've entered into the fourth watch of the day. Okay? Jesus Christ, it is finished. He's still on the cross. Two thieves are still beside him. They're both still alive. Jesus is now gone. Why? Because he didn't just die. He gave his life. No man takes it from him. He lays it down. He laid down his life. They're still alive. Okay? So, customary. You did not die from a crucifixion because it killed you. You suffocate. Your lungs will collapse. So what they're doing is they're pushing themselves up with their legs to get breath in their lungs. Then they're hanging. Then they'll push themselves up so the Roman soldiers would come with a club and actually break their legs. Now they can't push themselves up and actually would suffocate on the cross. It'd be asphyxiation or suffocation. So it's normal and customary because it's coming after the 6 o'clock and they're now entering into the Jewish Sabbath. So they come. They break the legs of the first thief. They come to Jesus. He's already dead. They're not going to break his legs because of the prophetic word. Not a bone would be broken. But in a breakneck response, with no seeming purpose, the Roman soldier takes a spear and opens up his side. Blood and water gush forth. Why? Because he still had blood left. What's that blood for? It's a purchase price. Let's go back to the original garden. Because in the time that Adam's in the garden, God said, gee, Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmate for you. So what's he do? He puts Adam to sleep. Jesus is in the sleep of death. Adam is put to sleep. God opened up his side, took out a rib, made a wife. Jesus is put to sleep on the cross, opens up his side and blood comes out. It's the purchase price for a bride. Ephesians 5 says it's the bride that be purchased with his own blood. It's the purchase price for a bride. Why? Because in the very beginning in the garden, God set out to create family. So now family's been dispersed, it's been dismessed up, and now Jesus would pay a price so that God could have the family that he set out to create in Genesis. That's us. It's the purchase price for a bride. It's amazing to me. He sheds his blood with reason, with purpose, with intent. It's the purchase price for a bride. Go ahead, Bruce.
I think if you take those shedding of blood backwards, just like you said, starting with the bride, go backwards through the steps, you'll find out what she looks like. with the hands worship the feet, the walk of God, you'll see that the healing, the health, the divine health, as she walks in.
Wow. Check that out. Let's look at it. He says, Bruce says, look at it backwards now. Okay, let's do that. He purchases the bride with his blood. What's the bride look like? Let's see. Feet that walk with God. Hands that are holy. Crowned with dominion. Walking in divine health. With their will turned toward God. Face to face with him. Come on, man. That's what the bride ought to look like.
Amen.
Come on, man. That's our position. That's our place. That's where God calls us to be. That's what God calls us to walk in. Kathy.
So from your teaching, you can also see the full armor of God.
Oh, absolutely.
Jesus.
Sure.
It's all Jesus.
It's all Jesus.
It's all him. And it's all about the blood. I'm covered. I'm covered. I'm covered. Dean, go ahead.
It'll be the threshold also, the door, the lintel, the top, the hands dripping down the doorpost. And when they put the blood in the lintel, drip down on the ground.
It all points to Jesus, doesn't it? Absolutely. And it covers. And you understand now we come in. We have a threshold covenant with God. Everything that I have, Lord, belongs to you. Gee, Dawn, everything I have then belongs to you. Can you hear him saying that? That's amazing to me. It's ours. It all comes back to this. It's all about the blood. But you understand this. Catch this. This is so important that we catch this. It's all about empowerment. We can preach and shout. We can say all the right buzzwords. We can get excited as we want to. If we don't apply this to our everyday life. So watch this. When the enemy comes against us, we got to know what we have. Because you can never win a battle with a weapon you don't know you possess. Do you understand that? You guys all know the story about the man with the chainsaw. Because he was given his first chainsaw and a week later he took it back and said, this thing's a piece of junk. I can't cut wood with this. I want my axe back. Because all he'd ever done was cut wood with an axe. He said, I don't want this chainsaw. It's a piece of junk. And the guy said, well, what do you mean? He said, I can cut 50 times more wood with my axe than I can with this chainsaw. So they took him out back and said, well, let's try it. And the guy pulled the cord and started and the man ran ahead. He said, what's that noise? He was trying to cut trees with a chainsaw. Why? Because you can't cut wood with a tool you don't know how to use. Do you understand? We can never fight the enemy with a tool we don't know how to use. But when you know what you got, it makes all the difference in the world. He's told us what we have. This sword will cut. You just have to know how to wield it. So watch this. When the enemy comes in, right? Because we know that one of the things the enemy does is he tries to tell you everything that you're not. Right? Well, you're not holy. Wait a minute. He's in me and he's holy. So I'm holy. Because the Holy One lives in me. He said I can lift up holy hands. He gave his hands so that I could have holy hands. You don't walk with God. Wait a minute. His feet were pierced so I could walk with him. And he lives in me. I walk with him. He's holy. He's in me. I walk with him. Do you understand this? When I don't care what it comes to. The devil ever try to intimidate you and tell you you don't have any authority?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But wait a minute. I'm wearing a crown.
Yeah.
Come on. Adam might have lost the crown, but Jesus got it back. I got a crown. That means I have dominion. And Satan, you get behind me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm looking at? Because every bit of this applies to my daily life, right? Come on. Sickness and disease try to get on your life. Wait a minute. He gave his back to the smiters. By his stripes, I'm healed. I'm not receiving that in Jesus' name. I don't have to. Because the burden of sickness and disease was placed on the back of man. But Jesus gave his back to the smiters so that mine would be free. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Sickness and disease have no place in my life. I literally believe with everything in my heart you can live and walk in divine health. I've been doing it for years. Watch this. I believe this with all my heart. I'm going to go one more step. And then everything about your life comes back to the blood. It comes back to the idea you're in a covenant with God and you've invited him to come in. It's a threshold covenant. Consuela, go ahead, hon.
I believe in divine health and I also believe that divine healing is bringing
the lost in or whatever. Can you help me? Maybe you can't help me understand this, but Sarah, I was told Sarah's tumor was probably started when she was still in me.
Okay.
So is it my sin? I mean, where, how does, as an innocent child, know sin? So, I know this is probably a really
loaded
question.
I think it's a good question. You understand what she just said? She has a little daughter named Sarah. Sarah at 5 years old is diagnosed with a brain tumor. She was actually 5 when she had the surgery, am I right? But she's 4 years old, diagnosed with a brain tumor, so they set it up, have to go to Hershey, have this tumor removed. And the doctor, really neat guy, and he just sits down and talks with them, just sharing back and forth, said, well, probably, Consuela, this tumor started when she was still in your womb. This wasn't something that just happened because you fed her the wrong stuff yesterday. You know what I mean? But it was something that she was probably born with. Consuela says, why would Sarah, who's perfectly covered by innocence, have a disease in her brain from birth? Everybody okay with that? Because watch this. You can have a Down syndrome child and ask the same question. Right? Come on. Come on. You can have a son born blind. Was he born because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? I think I read that in a book somewhere. Okay. Yeah, I think it's in red letters in that book. Bruce, go ahead.
It says that this child was born for the glory of God.
That's right.
Okay. But I know Consuela well enough to know that her mind just went, how does God get any glory because my daughter's born with a brain tumor? Am I right? Would that be your immediate
response? I don't find that scripturally anywhere, I don't think.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, yeah. True.
Okay. Okay, right. Because it is scripture when he says, was this man born blind because of his sin or his father's sin? Jesus' response is, this man is born for the glory of God. Okay? But, sure. Now watch this. He got his miracle and gets healed. Sarah didn't get her miracle and had surgery. And still has some issues. Okay? Do you understand her question? Okay? So how do we respond to that?
We're in a war.
I'm sorry?
We're in a war.
We're in a war, absolutely. Right? Okay? I'm sorry? Absolutely. It's the inheritance.
I understand if I get sick, you know, it can be because whatever, I'm not doing right.
Divine blood.
Yeah, I don't ever understand sick.
Okay. Let me take you one place because it is 12:05 and I want to give you grace because if Dan finds out I held you longer than him, he'll really, okay. he won't let me live that down. But let's talk about that a minute, okay? Just with this idea in mind. I'm an incredible young man that comes to church here. His mother's one of my secretaries. How many know Mikey? Yeah. Mikey's maybe one of the most loving people there is on planet Earth. He's just absolutely cool. Okay? Born with birth defects, incredible birth defects, but is doing extremely well. Has outlived much past what they thought he would live. Okay? And Mikey's just a really neat kid. But anyway, in the process of that, never a time when you come into church, Mikey won't hug you. He always gets around just a loving, very, very full of that, right? In the process of that, Donna and her husband Mike would look and say, why was our son born this way? Right? Would that be normal to ask that question? Yet they view Mikey as an incredible gift. An incredible gift to their life. Okay? Now, in the process, I look at that and say, okay, but is that fair to Mikey? Good question. You look at Mike and say, well, okay. We live in a fallen world. Somebody said it a little while ago. Sin runs rampant. You don't have to look far for sin, right? And I'm going to tell you something. It runs rampant in a lot of areas. It also runs rampant in the church. I'd like to tell you there's no sin in the church. Bless God, there's no sin in the church. But that's not true, and everyone here knows that, right? But the fact of the matter is that we live in a fallen world, and this kind of stuff does go on. And we don't have all the answers for this, but one of the things I do know, we have the right to stand against it. I don't even understand where the form of it comes or why Sarah might have been born with the beginnings of a tumor already at birth, right? And then as she grows, the tumor's going to grow proportionately because that's probably what they told you, something along that line. Okay? And they've also told her that you can expect it to come back, and I'm not expecting it to come back. I just believe it never will come back. As a matter of fact, one of the neat things, if there was a miracle in the midst of all that, the doctor, and I stood with the doctor while he began to tell her and Van, began to tell Consuela and Van, is that in all the years he's been practicing medicine, I think it was 19 years, and he said, I've never, ever had a tumor come out that easy, ever. They expected an extensive long surgery, and it didn't last very long at all. And he come back, and of course, when he walks in 2 hours early, we're like, oh, We should never think that, right? It was like 6 hours early, wasn't it? Yeah. And thought, well, maybe he's just taking a break. And he wasn't. He was completely done. Said, I've never had that. Pituitary stalk was fully intact. I never expected that. Other things that happened. It was an amazing surgery. He was blown away by it. But in the process, we're believing God for awesome things. In that same essence, if I can share this with you, there will be some things that we don't understand. We can never base a theology around what we don't understand. What we can base our theology around is what we do understand. I preach Sunday morning, God is always good. Okay? God is, can I say this? I said this on Sunday. God is always good and Satan is always bad. Okay? But in the process of that, and if we can follow through with this, to pick it up from what Consuela just said, is there are some things like this we're not going to understand. And when you have things like this you don't understand, wait till tomorrow and ask Dan. Okay, God bless you. Okay, we got to close. Stand with me, let's pray, okay? Father, we're just going to say thank you. Thank you, God, for amazing grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the power of the blood. Thank you, God, for joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you, God, for meeting us here in a very special way and for your love and grace that's upon our lives, upon our hearts. We yield ourselves to you and we simply say, Jesus, keep coming. Help us to walk in the power of the blood. Help us to understand what we have inside of us, what you've deposited in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Because, Lord, there are some things we don't understand, but there's a whole lot that we do. So help us to pursue that which we do understand. Comes clearer and brighter in every one of our hearts. God, that we would understand that we are blood-bought, born again, children of the King. Lord, that we have greater that's in us than that's in the world. And Father, we just bless that right now. So touch every heart and every life as we just continue to yield ourselves to you. We give ourselves completely and fully and simply say, Jesus, thank you that you would love us this much, that you would allow us to co-labor with you on the earth, seeing your kingdom expanded and your glory just fill the earth, God. And we thank you for the promise, Lord, of the fulfillment of your kingdom here in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you in the morning.